We aim to preach Christ in everything. Christ in every word that we speak here. We want to preach Christ and we want to preach the gospel. And this morning I have the opportunity to preach the gospel, or to help us see the gospel, in the book of Leviticus. So I want to ask you, when I say Leviticus, which is the third book in the Bible, what comes to mind? When I say that, what comes to mind? So I want you to think about a word or a phrase, and I want you to share it with the person next to you. When you think about the book Leviticus, what comes to mind? Quickly take 30 seconds and share with someone next to you. You can see the guys who aren't talking a lot, they obviously haven't read it.
Or phrase.
Okay, so, and then if anyone would be willing to give some feedback on what they heard now, what are the things that came up? Anyone? One word? Intensity. Yes. Sacrifices. Law. Law. What else? Rules. Many rules. I heard something there at the back. Boring. Boring. Honesty is key. Anyone else? Say again. Corrupt. Corrupt. Okay, so I have here possible answers. Sacrifices. Rules. Strange rituals. And I think when we think of Leviticus, that's what we think of. And that's definitely what I thought of until I started prepping for this. And I just thought I would just say, like, if you are struggling to get through a book of the Bible, maybe go and prep for it as if you're going to preach on it. You will see it is quite enlightening, the things that you learn. So, in my prep, I heard of Leviticus as... almost everyone that starts a video or something on Leviticus says, like, this is the book that ends Bible reading plans. Most people get to Leviticus and then they're like, no, thank you. I'll try again next year. And it's interesting because I think that rings true for a lot of us that have tried reading through the Bible. We get to Leviticus and then our eyes get heavy and we maybe put the Bible reading plan away for a while. But it was interesting to read, like, in a study Bible and to hear some of these people speak about Leviticus in a way that we are not speaking about it. Speaking about it as a book of celebration, a book of worship. And I think that, a book of holiness, I think that's something that we don't often think of or see in this book. So I hope that we can see some of that this morning. And then... before we get into it, I just thought about this scripture and I want to remind us of it. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 to 17 says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So when we get to Leviticus, which we know may be a difficult book, we must remember that this book is still from God, and it is still helpful for correcting, rebuking, training in righteousness for the servant of God to be equipped for every good work. Amen. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, thank you that we can gather here. Thank you for this venue and the blessing that it is for our community and for our church. We pray, Lord, that as we get into your word, that your Holy Spirit would come, that your Holy Spirit would come and speak to us, that your Holy Spirit would come and speak to our hearts. Yeah, will you minister to us this morning, Lord? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I wanted to play a video, but I'm not gonna play the video, but I'll send it on the Connect group. So, if you're not on the Connect group, maybe just at the involvement desk, just make sure you put your name down or something to get onto the Connect group. But the video is from the Bible Project. The reason I'm not going to show it is because we don't have sound with the video, and it's quite important to get the sound with the video. So I'll send that, but why the video was something that I wanted to show, because I think these people have a unique gift to get you excited about Bible reading, and they show you like such interesting things about these Bible books and the structure of it. So I'd really encourage you to watch that video once we send it. And then there are a couple of things that out of that video that I just want to speak on, a little bit of background maybe. So, do you want to give it a go? Thanks, Alex. Yeah, well maybe it works. Let's see. Great. Thank you, Alex, and whoever helped him to make a plan so he could play that. Okay, so there's obviously a lot of information there, and we won't be able to cover all of that today, so that's why I thought it would be nice to see the video to get us excited about reading the book of Leviticus. My advice would be to read it in conjunction with Hebrews. And it's actually very, not surprising, but noteworthy how many references there are out of Hebrews to the book of Leviticus. So understanding things and what they mean, you can find clarity for some of those things in Hebrews. Personally, some of the things that for me, reading through Leviticus stood out is that God is serious about sin. And it's clear in this book. It's very clear in this book. What's also very clear is that God makes a way for people to still come to his presence. So by these sacrifices and rituals and that, like they said, like it still gives people, a sinful and impure people at times, the opportunity to be close to God. So it doesn't separate them from God forever. So God's serious about sin, but he's also serious about making a way for the people to actually be in his presence. And then what really stood out to me is that it sounds difficult, but when you read it, a lot of those sacrifices, they'd say, like, this is the sacrifice for this, and this is how you need to do it. And then it says, but if you can't afford that, you can do this. And if you can't afford that, then you can do this. So it almost gives me this idea that, you know, like, God really wants people to be able to come into his presence. So he's not saying it's only for the guys who can afford it. But there still needs to be consequences, and there still needs to be a cost. So even for that person who doesn't have a bull or a goat or a ram to sacrifice, who doesn't have the birds to sacrifice, they can bring flour and oil, but he's making a way for those people, even the people that are not so well off in that context. And I think it just shows so much that the same God there was still a gracious God. This idea that God is only gracious in the New Testament is not true. God in the Old Testament is a gracious God still. Okay. And we are going to focus on one particular part, and that's the part in the middle, the Day of Atonement. So atonement means to cover something. Atonement means to cover over. And in the biblical context, it means to cover over a people's sin, to atone for people's sin, to cover over a people's sin. And we are going to look at how the book of Leviticus and the Day of Atonement actually points us towards Jesus and what Jesus did. You see that the people of Israel, they were no different to us. We might read and think, yes, these people, they are out there and way off and sinful. But actually, we are very similar to the people of Israel. They were not very good at not sinning, or not listening, or being disobedient, or being rebellious. So once a year, God made an opportunity for them, for their sins to be atoned for, to be covered over. And that is what we see in Leviticus 16, which is called the Day of Atonement. So if you have your Bibles here, it's not going to be on the screen. So if you have your Bibles here, please open to Leviticus 16. We're going to start, I'll tell you where we go. Verse 5. We're going to start at verse 5. But open to Leviticus 16 if you have your phone. And like I said last time, if you are not distracted by your phone, then please use your phone to go onto your Bible app. So first of all, my encouragement to you would be that to read this entire chapter. There's a couple of things that I'm going to leave out just to save a little bit of time. But please take the time to read through this whole chapter so that you're not missing some of the context and the detail. So from verse 5, it says, from the Israelite community, he is to take two male goats. He is Aaron. For a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin to make atonement for himself and his household. Then he is to take two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He is to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. But the goat chosen by lot as the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the wilderness as a scapegoat. So let's talk about Aaron's sacrifice for him and his household. Aaron, who we know as the brother of Moses, along with his descendants, they were appointed as priests for the people of Israel. They served as mediators between the people and God. So in this instance, they were the ones who would carry out all the rituals and all the sacrifices on behalf of the people. But it is important to remember that that in itself didn't make Aaron and his family holy or sinless or clean. So we see in Leviticus 10 verse 1 to 3, two of Aaron's sons go into God's presence and they burn fire. It says they burn fire in a way that they shouldn't have burned fire, basically. Paraphrasing a little bit, but they burn incense before God in a way that that was contrary to his instruction, and they die. Two of his sons gone. It says that there was a blaze that consumed them. So, and then at the beginning of this chapter, there's a warning for Aaron from the Lord where he says to Moses, like, tell Aaron, he can't just come into my presence. This is how he should come into my presence. But in the same way, Aaron is risking his life every time that he goes into God's presence to make sacrifices for the people. So on this day, Aaron is risking his life so that they can be right with the Lord. So he's going on behalf of the people to make them right with the Lord. But before he can do that, it is clear that he first needs to be made right with the Lord. Okay. And the way that that happens is by him making a sacrifice for him and for his family first. And it speaks, I'm not sure about all the translations, but the one that I read, it says like, because Aaron first needed to make this sacrifice so that he could be made right with the Lord. And now in this right standing with the Lord, he could now make sacrifices on behalf of the people so that they could attain right standing with the Lord. And I wonder if you see the picture there of what is to come. The picture of a mediator who is in right standing with God and can now go to God on behalf of the people. So I have a couple of of scriptures here. So the one is out of Isaiah 53, verse 9. And you would know that this is long before Jesus' time. And I just read through it again, and it's such an accurate representation of Jesus and what he's done and his death. But there's a specific piece in there that I want to focus on. So in Isaiah 53, verse 9, it says, speaking of Jesus, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. So Isaiah prophesying about Jesus and his sacrifice for us, Isaiah was already saying, that man, there will be no deceit in his mouth. He would have done no violence. He would have done no wrong, the man that would die. Then, after Jesus' death and resurrection, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, he says, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So again, this picture saying like Jesus was without sin. And then Hebrews 9, verse 14, it says, for this reason, Christ is the mediator of the new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. Okay, so that speaks about Christ being a mediator or the mediator. So in Jesus, we have someone who is without sin. Jesus didn't have to sacrifice a bull first before he could come before God on our behalf. So unlike Aaron and his descendants, he was without sin to start with. He was clean, he was pure, and this makes Jesus a better mediator on behalf of the people. And when I say the people, I'm talking about us. Jesus is a mediator between us and God. And his finished work allows us now access to God's presence. So in Aaron's case, sacrificing the bull allowed him to go before God to make atonement for the people. Jesus' finished work allows us access to God's presence inevitably. But we'll get to that. Okay. So back to Leviticus, if you're still open there. From verse 14, it says, Aaron, this just explains a little bit of the detail of what he's supposed to do with these animals. He is to take some of the bull's blood and with his finger sprinkle it on the front of the atonement cover. He shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people and take its blood behind the curtain and do with it as he did with the bull's blood. In this way, he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been. Then he shall come out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. He shall take some of the bull's blood and some of the goat's blood and put it on all the horns of the altar. He shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger 7 times to cleanse it and to consecrate it from the uncleanness of the Israelites. So a lot of blood, and explaining what he is to do with that blood, but also saying why he's doing that. Why is he sprinkling blood? He's sprinkling blood to make atonement for the sins of the Israelites, whatever it may be. And as you saw in the video, in Leviticus 17, verse 11, God says, speaking about the blood of creatures, for the life of a creature is in the blood. And I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. God is speaking here about an animal and saying that he has given this animal, But it is the blood of the animal that atones for a person's life. And before I go further, I just want to tell a story. Like, I don't know, maybe there's people here that knew this, but the story in Genesis of God making clothes for Adam and Eve, that there is the first, it's not clear in the Bible, it doesn't say that, so please, I'm not saying that this is what the Bible says, but the evidence of the animal skins shows us that an animal had to die for God to make those animal skin clothes for Adam and Eve. And like I said, I don't want to speak on behalf of God, but I feel that can be seen as the first sacrifice for sin. Because Adam and Eve sinned, and God had to kill, or animal had to die, so that Adam and Eve could have clothes. So just to me, it was an interesting perspective to think about that, because we read through this part in Genesis where it says, and God gave them clothes of skin, but we never think really what happened to the animal of that skin. It didn't go without its skin on with its life. So this tells us that the blood is significant in the specific act of making atonement. The blood matters. It's not just about the animal and the fat and the flesh and the head. The blood is important. And we know that Christ's blood was shed for us on the cross. He took our place just as the goat took the place of the Israelites. And the goat paid essentially the price. The goat died on the altar, and he paid the price for the Israelites. And Christ died on the cross, and he paid the price for all of us. His blood is significant, way more significant than the goat's blood. But the importance here, we're still getting to some of the timeline things, but the importance here is to see that even in Leviticus, it was clear that the blood that was sacrificed, that was important. So when we speak about Christ's sacrifice and his blood, it's not just something we say that is churchy. It's when we pray the blood of Christ, we must see the significance of that, that that blood is spilt on our behalf. That blood atones for our sins. The blood of Jesus. So this, I don't have a scripture reference here, but someone will obviously be able to tell me where this is from. But when Christ came, it's from Hebrews, but I'm not sure from where. It starts with 11. But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That is to say, it is not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. Jesus' blood, unlike that of the goats, obtained eternal redemption. Eternal redemption. You see, the Day of Atonement happened every year. And that's something we must remember, that these sacrifices, the Day of Atonement, that was just one day of sacrifice. But when you read Leviticus, there were lots of sacrifices that were being made daily. So I remember picturing this place. Must have been so bloody. Because if you are sacrificing all these animals daily, sprinkling their blood, there must have been so much blood there. And someone actually said that that maybe the incense burning had a practical aspect to it as well, to cover all the smell of the death that was around there. Okay, so back to Leviticus. And this is at the end of 16 verse 20, it says, he shall bring forward the live goat. So he spoke about the goat that was sacrificed, the goat that his blood was spilt. And he is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat, this is 21, and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites. So just picture that, Aaron going to a goat and saying, and laying on that goat the sins and the wickedness of the Israelites. I don't know what that looked like, because he obviously didn't know each sin individually, but maybe it was just something like saying, putting his hands on the goat and saying, in the name of God, I place all the sins and rebellion of the Israelites on this goat. I don't know. I don't know that. But I'm just saying, picture that. He shall send the goat away into the wilderness in the care of someone appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a remote place, and the man shall release it in the wilderness. So this goat, which is now another picture, this goat's also actually paying for the sins of the people by being exiled. This goat is sent into the wilderness, take the sins away from the people. And it's such a, to me, it's such a picture of this, what God can do with our sins, to actually remove our sins from us completely. But it also shows the separation of the one with the sin. The goat who is carrying the sin gets separated. The goat obviously has to go away from God's presence, far away from God's presence, away from its people. And this goat, and I think when we think about it as a goat, we're like, oh, it's just the goat. But remember, that's people's sins. If the people had to carry that themselves, they would need to be exiled. But then there's also the picture that shows that God can remove our sins from us. I think it's David in Psalm 103 that says, he removes our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. Okay, so let's speak about the scapegoat meaning and the sacrifice for Israel's sin. So I don't know if you knew that the word scapegoat, I probably heard that word the first time in a movie somewhere. But understanding that the scapegoat means that it is someone who takes the blame. In this case, it is a goat who didn't do anything wrong, who takes the blame, and he carries the consequence of the sin. And looking forward to Jesus, Jesus becomes our scapegoat. Jesus becomes our scapegoat. So reading through this book, it was clear to me that sin had a significant cost. Specifically, if you think about the time, if you had to, every time you did something in contravention of the law, had to make an animal sacrifice. It wasn't all animal sacrifices, but that was commodity in that time. So if you had to think, if you had to sacrifice a bull or a ram, if you had to do that often, there was a significant cost to that. Like, just if you just think about it in financial terms, it really cost you. Or that was your food. You had to now give your food away so that you can make right or be right with God. And I think the sacrifice had made it so tangible to not just let people say, okay, you know, like we don't see the consequence of our sin. First of all, I have to bring my prized bull because they must be without defect. So this is my favorite one or my best one. And then I see it get killed, slaughtered, blood everywhere, burnt up. The rest of the carcass gets burnt up. So you would have seen a real ramification of your sin or your disobedience to God. Like we said earlier, animals had to die often, plenty of them. Some of them, like we said with the scapegoat, some of them had to be exiled. And it's clear here that the consequences for sin is death. And in Romans 6:23, it speaks about the wages. So wages meaning this is your payment for your sin. The wages for sin is death. This is Romans 6:23. The wages for sin is death. And in Leviticus, the goats carry that. They carry the consequence for that sin. They die. The bulls carry that. They die. And then we know that Jesus becomes our scapegoat. As Aaron laid his hands on the scapegoat and laid Israel's sin on it, Jesus has taken our sin on himself, so that we may be forgiven, so that we may be reconciled with God. And I think something to remember is that this goat didn't have a choice. The sin was laid on it whether it wanted it or not. But Jesus chose to take our sin on him. He says he lays down his life of his own accord. He chose to take our sin on him. And remember, Romans 6:23 started with, "For the wages of sin is death." But then it ends with, "But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And it's such a dip of like, this is the consequences of our sin. It's death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay. Almost. Back to Leviticus, verse 29. It says, "This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you must deny yourselves and not do any work, whether native born or foreigner residing among you, because on this day, atonement will be made for you. Then, before the Lord, you will be clean from all your sins. It is a day of Sabbath rest, and you must deny yourselves. It is a lasting ordinance. The priest who is anointed and ordained to succeed his father as high priest is to make atonement. He is to put on the sacred linen garments and make atonement for the most holy place, for the tent of meeting and the altar, and for the priests and all the members of the community. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. Atonement is to be made once a year for all the sins of the Israelites. And it was done as the Lord commanded Moses." And reading that, I don't think that is what it means, but I couldn't help being reminded when it says there, "and it was done as the Lord commanded," to think of Jesus on the cross saying, "and it was finished." Because in this case, when it says, "and it was done as the Lord commanded," it wasn't finished. Because the next year, the same place, two more goats from the community at least, except for the bull, they would have to make sacrifices again for Israel's sin. But Jesus on the cross says, "it is finished." His sacrifice was once for all. And Hebrews speaks about that Jesus's work on the cross was once off, and that ended all sacrifice. He was the final sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice. And it speaks of this day of atonement as a day of Sabbath rest. And then again, we can go into Hebrews and see that it speaks of Jesus as the believer's Sabbath rest. That he is our Sabbath rest for eternity. Because the day of atonement there made one day of atonement where Israel was clean from their sins, but they had to do it every year. And they had that one day of Sabbath rest because of the day of atonement, but they had to do it every year, where Jesus is our Sabbath rest for eternity. So to summarize some of the things we've spoken about. The Israelites needed a mediator whose sin was atoned for, who was in right standing with God, who could go to God on behalf of them. We have a mediator in Jesus, who is without sin and who is right with God. To the lifeblood of animals is what actually made atonement for the people's sin, the blood. But Jesus' blood makes atonement for our sin once for all. 3, Israel's sin was removed by placing it on the scapegoat once a year. Jesus takes our sin away forever. 4, there is a cost to sin. In Leviticus, there is a cost to sin. In our day, there is a cost to sin. And the cost, the wages for sin is death. But Jesus dies in our place. Jesus takes the wages, the consequence, the payment for sin in our place, and he dies on the cross. But we know he is raised again. So it's not a sad day. It's a joyous day. It's a day of rejoicing. Jesus didn't only die, but he was raised again, and says that those of us who believe in him, we are raised to life with him. And then 5, the Israelites had a Sabbath every year on the Day of Atonement. And we are reminded that Jesus is our Sabbath rest. So what should we do? I think of Acts, when Peter gave that amazing sermon, which I'm not saying I did now, but the people responded and said, what should we do? So they were cut to the heart. They said, what should we do? So, if you have placed your faith in Christ, this is a good reminder of where we stand in front of God. We have, through Jesus, reconciliation with our Heavenly Father, which means that picture that we saw of this holy God, we can be in his presence. We can be in his presence. We have forgiveness of sins forever. Our sins have been taken away. And we can look forward to eternity in his presence with him. The right to be called sons and daughters of God. Sons and daughters of God. So if you have not put your trust and your faith in Jesus, and this is what he offers us, forgiveness of sins, reconciliation with the Father, life with him in eternity, I would ask you, what are you waiting for? He loves you, and he gave his life for you willingly. He gave his blood for you. He was innocent on that cross, but he took that punishment, he took the consequences willingly for you and for me. And then for us as believers, and this is where we're going to end, those of us that have put our faith in Christ, we should be holy. And I think what was helpful for me in preparing for this is to understand that holiness, the word means to be set apart, to be unique. And I think as we were singing earlier about holy, it was so helpful to me to say, okay, when we sing that, it means we're also saying God is set apart. He's different to all other gods. God is unique. He is different to all other gods. So that those descriptions were helpful to me. Leviticus 11:45, God says, I am the Lord who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy because I am holy. Be holy as I am holy. I have brought you out of Egypt, and this is again such a picture of the gospel and of God's grace. He didn't say to Egypt or to Israel, be holy and then I will bring you out of Egypt. He brought them out of Egypt. He saved them, just like Jesus saves us. And now he says, now, because of what I've done for you, be set apart. Be set apart. Be holy. Be unique. It goes without saying that if we were to live according to the rules in Leviticus today, we would be unique. We would be set apart. People would know that we are different. But God didn't just do that for no reason. He did it for His glory. He did it for His purposes. He did it for their good. So as believers, I want to encourage us to continue to be set apart for God, set apart for His work, for His glory, and for His purposes. And the good thing is that you don't have to feel any weight and pressure of that, because God promises us His Holy Spirit so that we can live a life that is unique, a life that is set apart, a life that brings glory to His name. And Jesus promises us that He will walk with us until the end of the age. Let me pray for us. And I want to ask you to just close your eyes. Everyone's eyes closed. And yeah, I want to give you the opportunity, if you would have the courage to, if you have not put your faith in Christ, to just raise your hand. And even if you don't want to raise your hand, just say before God, "This is me. Yeah, Lord Jesus," and if there's someone like that here, we just want to pray for them now. We pray that You would reveal Yourself to them, and that they would have the courage to confess with their mouth that You are Lord, and that they would believe in their heart through the power of Your Holy Spirit, and that they would know that this would give them the right to become sons and daughters of You, reconciled to their Heavenly Father, their Creator, forgiven of every sin, an opportunity to be with You in eternity. So if that's you, I would encourage you to come before God and ask God to reveal Himself to you. And then for us as believers, maybe we haven't taken the call seriously to be holy. And when we say holy, to be set apart for God's purposes, to be unique. And if that's you, will you just put your hand up? Everyone's eyes closed. Put your hand up before God. Say, "Lord Jesus, this is me. I want to be set apart for your work and for Your purposes. But we need You, Lord. We need your empowering spirit. We need Your wisdom. We need the intercession that You make for us." Yeah, will You help us, Lord? In Jesus' name. Amen.